But I'm really excited about this whole subject of the kingdom of God. When I first started talking to Steve Wendells about it, and he was doing it for quite a large chunk of last year, he kept coming and talking to me about the way it was changing people and changing church. And that's particularly why I didn't really want to give this one up. I wrote it several weeks ago, but each Sunday that came round looked as though it might be a doubtful. But I'm going to start with some questions which focus, because there's always something more for us to discover. And I do have a feeling in this matter of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we have much to learn, not only theoretically, but practically, not only theologically, but in the way we live and in the way we do things. And that's what we're seeking to do. Let me ask you a few questions. For instance, why did Jesus have to be born as a baby? Why did he have to come to the earth? What do we see as his major objective in the 3 years of ministry? Now, that first question, why did he have to be born as a baby? You'll discover some people of slightly, a long way left of centre, or even right of centre for that matter, would not accept that Jesus needed to be a baby, and because they can't cope with the idea that Jesus was a man. But actually, the essence of the good news is that Jesus was both God and man. And if he was never man, well, we're on a wrong track. And why did he have to come to the earth? Couldn't God have done something from above? Well, he could. But it wouldn't have done what Jesus did. And what was his major objective in 3 years of ministry? Well, almost as soon as he starts, he makes it quite clear that he came to establish, to declare, and to describe the kingdom of God. And basically, when he did that, I thought quite a lot more about this. He was as good as saying, actually, I'm the king. That's really what he was saying. I'm the king. And yet he said it in such a gentle and careful manner that apart from a few people, and that's mainly the people who wanted him to be a different sort of king, most of the people did not get offended by that. You see, what's the manner of his birth? Why is that important? Well, the issue is he was clearly the Son of God, born of a virgin. You can't just slip that away under the carpet. That is who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. It wasn't that God sort of picked him up and said, this one will do. He actually was the Son of God, born of a virgin mother. He even received gifts right at the beginning of his life that mark him out as a king. The gold that one of the wise men brought, and the frankincense and myrrh, they could well point to the way his life ended as well, for that matter. And in his teachings, he declares the kingdom has come, and the gospel writers make that clear. In fact, I'm going to read you a few examples, but if you were to get your Bible out and start reading at the beginning of each gospel, you will not have to read very far before you come across the phrase, the kingdom of heaven came near. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. If you read in Matthew, it'll be the kingdom of heaven. Matthew always used that phrase. That's because he was primarily talking to the Jews, and that was a helpful way for them to understand. But right at the beginning, almost of every gospel, and actually ever so many of the parables begin by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And we're going to look at some of those over the next few weeks. For instance, Matthew 3, you only got as far as the third chapter. And this is John the Baptist, this wasn't Jesus. But in Matthew 3, verse 2, John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And the whole essence of John the Baptist's teaching was that the kingdom was that close. Jesus is bringing it. And of course, he said this as Jesus had come forward and as Jesus had been identified for who he was. And then if you look in Mark, you've only got to go to the first chapter in Mark, verse 15. This is what Jesus says. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Luke, you'll go as far as chapter 4, but then he's got all the birth stories to fit in the first few chapters. So Luke 4, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. This is what he said: I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And then finally, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, you've got this great conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Middle of the night, Nicodemus doesn't really want to be seen talking to Jesus. And so what Jesus says to him: very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit, or unless they're born again. Each Gospel, first few chapters. And when his disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, how does he begin? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's so much tied in with everything that Jesus did. The word kingdom is in the Gospels 117 times, and 53 of those are in Matthew. It really mattered to Matthew. Matthew was, it's so many of his parables where it says the kingdom of God is like. And Matthew describes it that way. What do they actually mean? What are they talking about? They are not referring to a geographical kingdom marked out by territory. They're not talking about a demographic kingdom marked out by all the people belonging to the same tribe or nation. They're not talking about a hierarchical kingdom where the king requires all to bow the knee and submit to his absolute rule. They are talking about the rule and reign of God himself being established. So it means a people who are choosing to live according to the ways and within the covenant promises of God himself. Not living according to a set of rules, but rather being guided inwardly by the indwelling Spirit of God. These are people who've repented of their sins, turning from that old direction into a life guided by God's ways. They're people who believe in Jesus, have chosen him as the Lord of their life, the one who will direct them. They've been baptized as a clear sign of being transformed even, of being crucified with Christ, and being born again into a new life in the Spirit, and being full of the Holy Spirit. But it comes about because the King, Jesus, has come. Not only come into the world, but the time has come. That is, he begins to demonstrate and declare the kingdom. Do remember, by the way, he is now about 30 years old. So for the first 30 years of his life, no sign of that, as far as one can tell. There's no indication that he went about doing lots of miracles. You find occasional apocryphal stories, but it seems pretty clear if you read the Bible story, Jesus didn't do that. He was a carpenter. He served his mum at least, possibly his dad, though the indications are that his dad may well have died earlier. So he might have been crucial to his mother's well-being. But there he was. And do you remember when he went to that wedding with his mother? And his mother sort of sets him up, really, doesn't she? She says to the servants, do what he says. And he says, he tells his mum off mildly and says, my time's not yet come. But then it's almost out of respect for his mother, he still does it. He still changes a huge quantity of water into the best wine at the feast. And then he's off, because the John's Gospel refers to that as the first sign of who he was. And John has seven signs. So, now there are two occasions, and that's my primary focus this morning, two occasions, one in Matthew, the other in Luke, probably the same occasion described by the two writers, where Jesus says to his followers that they are to seek first, in other words, to give the highest priority to seeking the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Molly did recommend we could sing a song about it, but I said I'd rather not if she didn't mind. But there are those two occasions, you see. Jesus says to his followers they're to seek first. That's the highest priority, to seek the kingdom of God. This is how Matthew records it in chapter 6. I've copied the Luke 12. It's in Matthew chapter 6 as part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his hearers about prayer, about giving, about fasting, about the cares of this world, and it's all to do with the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 12, this is how the story is recorded. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. The life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them, and how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, Why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yes, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the field, grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. The pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. I like that phrase. Pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Don't believe he's actually saying that every one of you to go home this afternoon and sell everything you've got. Don't think he means that. But he's trying to get us to recognize where the priorities are and what really is important to him as far as you and I living our lives are concerned. Because Jesus said this is his highest priority for us. Shouldn't be concerning ourselves with things, with clothes, and with how we look, with what we'll eat. His declaration is that our attention should always be on the kingdom of God. Our highest priority is to be living in line with this kingdom and its ways, that we're in tune with our Heavenly Father. And if we do that, then God's promise is that he will take care of those other things for us. We have no need to worry. He doesn't say we have to give it all, but there's this sense that nobody should have an excess at the cost of everyone else or the cost of those who have nothing or little. The importance is where our priorities are. And I think there's a sort of vital sense we've got to catch a hold of. I'm increasingly believing we've got a bit more to discover. When everything's going well, you know, you remember what I said last Sunday in the year when I determined to preach about the faithfulness of God, and then the next Sunday when I was going to preach about God being good all the time, and I couldn't stand up properly. And you have to settle that God is good all the time. He is faithful. In fact, you need him to be faithful more in the tough times. You need to know there's a faithful God when you can't get out of bed in the morning. You need to know there's a faithful God when you see that bank statement that you weren't expecting. All sorts of areas of life, you just need to know that there's a faithful God. I like the phrase, he is pleased to give us the kingdom. Not quite sure what it means, actually. To give us the kingdom. What's he doing when he's giving us the kingdom? I think, for me, the sense is, being a part of this kingdom, being lined up in this kingdom, living within this kingdom, is really a spectacularly important thing to do and be. And God's giving it to us. He's not saying there are these three tests you have to pass before you arrive. You do not have to get one of Janet's Healing on the Streets forms and get it signed by me. Your place in the kingdom of God is not to do with me. It's not to do with anyone else in this room. It's you and him. But the fact that Jesus says he's pleased to give us the kingdom, it's not a holding out on us. He wants us to have this great experience of being linked with our wonderful Father God. We find God intervening in a time when there are people around who are eager to discover the promised Messiah. That's what was happening around that time. And we find that Jesus gathered a small group of followers who were ready to test out the promises of Jesus. People who are eager to be taught how to pray. People who are looking for signs and wonders, for indications that the great promises of God that have been declared in the temple and in the synagogues are actually being fulfilled. This phrase, blind eyes see, deaf ears hear, demons are cast out, and even the dead are raised to life. When Molly and I went to Israel, there were one or two points when Glenn Balfour, who's the principal of Mattersea Bible College, who is a seriously high-powered biblical scholar, he would just suddenly get incredibly excited about something. And this essence of the kingdom of God, he got really excited about one afternoon. In fact, I rang him up last night to try and find out exactly what he'd said, but he couldn't really remember. But what I remembered of it was these facts. Do you remember when John the Baptist, who was uncertain of whether Jesus really was who he was. Do you remember he sent a question? He sent a question, are you really the one I'm looking for? Because he's got this big job at John the Baptist, hasn't he, if you think about it. Up to that point, all the prophets had said there will come someone who will prepare the way for the Messiah. So John's done his preparing the way bit. He's even baptized Jesus. But then at the end of that, because it's not quite what he was expecting, he sends this question to Jesus. Are you really the one, or shall I be still looking for somebody else? And do you remember what Jesus says? He says, tell him what you've seen me do. Tell him that you've seen the blind eyes opened, you've seen deaf ears hearing, you've seen demons cast out, and you've seen the dead are raised. Now, if you look back into the Old Testament and you see some of the stories that are about when Jesus is to come, for instance, in Isaiah 35, there's a strong bit about the blind eyes here. It's the lame as well. But these phrases give a clear indication when Jesus starts doing it, this is it, guys. This is what's been declared throughout the Old Testament. Now it's happening. And it seems to open such a tiny curtain. But when you start to think, Jesus is actually saying the kingdom of God's near. The kingdom of God's here. Come on, little flock. I'm pleased to give you the kingdom where my Father is. There's something so special about it. And by the way, let's remember that everything he said to those disciples then still applies to disciples now. I think that's a fair statement. Certainly all of those things he was saying to his followers at that time were in there. And I personally do want to stay in there. So there's this question about priorities and order. What should have first place in our lives? The story of the disciples, followers of Jesus, begins in John's Gospel, for instance. It starts, chapter 1 is an echo of Genesis 1, isn't it? When you read John's Gospel, chapter 1, it's so totally different from the other three. But when you read it, and then you open Genesis chapter 1, you think, it's very, very similar language. Because John was basically saying, this actually is all part of this. He was tying the two together very firmly. And it begins with that echo, the beginning of the whole Bible, of course. And then his note, we need to note, right at the beginning, Jesus was declared as the Word of God. Jesus was involved in the creation of the world. And then it is also now being made clear that Jesus is also the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is indeed God. And then in chapter 2 begins with that story I mentioned a few minutes ago, which I love, you know, my hour's not come, Mother. But it almost looks as though, out of respect for his mother, he does it anyway. Because I don't see any sign she twisted his arm. In fact, I think she went away. She'd said, just do what he says. And then she went away and he's left there with these servants. What's he going to do? Lots of extra wine. It would seem, I reckon, that although he'd said, my hour is not yet come, from that moment on, it's come. And that's the first sign, and on it goes. And then in chapter 3, you've got Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a devout Pharisee. And he actually was seriously looking for the Messiah, and he was seriously looking for the kingdom of God. He wasn't an ordinary Pharisee. I think sometimes we're a bit hard on Pharisees. I mean, most of them were doing their best, you know. I have a sneaking suspicion that if you brought in the sort of the regulations and the names and so on, some of us might have a Pharisee badge. Because there's good stuff about it, and there's a bit of bad stuff. And I'm not particularly wanting to tie it. But that man was so keen to know. He wanted his place in the kingdom of God. He wanted to know who Jesus was. And of course, you remember he was there at the end. He's there with his friend when Jesus needs a burial place. But the truth of what we're trying to do over these coming weeks, we want this to be practical. Because, you know, you can sit and nod, and I'm very appreciative of your nods this morning. It's very encouraging. But actually, we need to get to the points where we look at what the Bible says in such a way that it will change the way we live. Because, you know, I don't know about how you feel, but I don't feel I've made it yet. That's why I want a good few more years left. That's why I keep asking God for a few more. But I think there's more. But I do believe, you know, when Norman says this is the year to act, when Carl talks about it being an epic year, I do just think there could be something very special around us And I'm longing to see other people discover it. So in a practical sense, what does it mean for us today? And to me, there seem to be two major things that are important, and that's what we plan to open up in a practical sense. Firstly, there is Jesus' instruction to disciples, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It explains that what we do not need to give priority to, though says that these will be given to us anyway. But the first priority is to seek the kingdom. And that means we must recognize the rule and reign of God and align ourselves to it in so many areas of our lives, which we will explore. But it's living life his way. Jesus declared that when he came to earth, the kingdom was near. And then at different times he says, the kingdom is here. When he died, he didn't say it's gone away. It is still the kingdom that is here or near, whichever way you seek to describe it. And for some people it's definitely here, and for other people it's near, but it's within their reach. Great, isn't it? And then we need to, in order to make that work, we need to recognize the rule and reign of God, align ourselves to it, and that is a practical issue. How do I live my life? And then the second thing, disciples are given authority to declare and demonstrate the kingdom, which is still real, still has come near. And we demonstrate it through signs and wonders, through the lives we live, through the words we speak. It is our business to bring in this wonderful kingdom. So when we're talking about this, it's not at all a selfish message, this. It can't be. If you interpret this as, I want this good deal of being part of the kingdom of God, we'll miss the point. Because Jesus, although he says, you know, get your priorities, seek first the kingdom of God, but it's not done in some selfish manner. It's done in a manner that you know this is going to be the best thing for you ever, but also, as you live it out and as you speak it out, it's going to be the best thing for everybody you rub shoulders with as well. And I think over the last year or two, God's been stirring us up more and more for that to matter, hasn't he? I'm watching myself all the time, and I can see that's changing. So, over the coming weeks, we'll try to help one another to discover the practical realities of these great truths. I'm going to quote something Matt, when he was helping me out with this, doing what I would normally do at the beginning of a preaching series like this. He expressed it this way. That's me lad here. We believe that God wants Ashwood to grow, both us as individuals and, of course, numerically as well. Therefore, at the start of 2013, we want to explore the subject of God's kingdom for two major reasons. Because we think it will influence and affect us significantly, and because we believe it will help to point us increasingly beyond ourselves into workplace, community and neighbourhoods. We recognise the significant difference between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. Steve's talk a couple of weeks ago about when two kingdoms or two worlds collide, that was helpful to set us on track. And we intend to run a series that will, with the help of the Holy Spirit, cause us to endeavour to make sure that our lives are aligned to God's kingdom. And areas that we may not have considered recently, or even ever, are likely to give rise to changes. We clearly want the teaching to be locked firmly in the Bible, but we want to make sure that what we're saying is clear and practical. For example, what should we do with our finances? How should single people watch when they're thinking carefully about who they want to marry? There's a whole host of long, long important issues that are affected by the kingdom of God. And we want people to see how these things affect their everyday life. To be honest, I'm really excited by this series, as I keep saying. But I'd written it down here, so I thought I'd better read it again. Because I was halfway through the sentence before I spotted it. You will be when you see some of these topics, I'm sure. Not all easy to handle, by the way. And we'll be trying to provide notes for life group leaders in good time so that they can select and follow up in life groups. We know it's not possible in 30 or 40 minutes to address some of these huge matters about the kingdom principles. And we're all at different stages and different phases, so we need an opportunity to chew them over. So there won't be an opportunity to chew every single one, but I'm hoping the life group leaders will keep a watch on what we're doing and say, we could usefully discuss that one, we could usually chat that one through. Because you learn so much more when you dig and delve a little more yourself, don't you? So, how many are up to being challenged? Well, that's about... Thank you. Okay, about 10%. How many are ready to dig into their Bibles to search out with the help of the Holy Spirit what God is saying to us today? Good, the percentage has dwindled a little. I'm assuming some of you've got very heavy hands, that's my assumption. My third question is, we're going to search out with the help of the Holy Spirit what God is saying to us today so that we can indeed see God's kingdom come and his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We began to see little bits of our community touched by the kingdom over the last few years. Lots of the people didn't realise that's what was touching them. But it was the kingdom of God begins to touch. But there's so much further to go. And I hope we shall really benefit from this. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, we are thanking you this morning how generous you are. How amazing you are. How incredible your generosity is. And we just turn to you because we believe that although this is a subject, it's not new to us, it's not like we've never heard of it, but actually we believe there's more for us to discover, to see your kingdom come and your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. You told us to pray that. Yes. I'm constantly praying it, God, because I want to see it around me. I want to see more and more of it. I want to live within that kingdom. Because within that kingdom, signs and wonders will come. Within that kingdom, the gospel's preached. Within that kingdom, honesty and integrity fly high. Yes. So God, we're grateful. Very, very grateful. And we invite you to just take hold of us and help us to help one another to discover what you're saying to us as individuals. I'm looking for an epic year. I'm looking for a year when you're going to really do things. This is your year. I don't want anything less than that, really. So would you help us, God? You've helped us many times before. We've got so much to be grateful for. We're just looking forward to even more. In Jesus' name. Amen.